You have your Bibles this morning. Please find, if you would, once again, the third chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter number 3 will be our text this morning as we come to a very important part of our study and series through this book. We have come to the last church in the second major heading of the book of the Revelation entitled The Things Which Are. We have taken many weeks now and been looking at these seven churches of Asia Minor, these seven churches that the Lord Jesus himself had dictated a letter or a message to the angel or the leader or the pastor of these churches. These seven churches, when you take them individually, have a unique message and a characteristic that reflects upon them as literal and historical, but also reflects upon them as prophetical and applicable even to our life today. When you take them as a collective group, you know that the word seven carries with it the idea of wholeness, wholeness, or complete, i.e., 7 days in a whole week. These seven churches are used to describe the church age, a period of time upon the earth, a period of time in which you and I are currently living in. I believe if you trace back the beginning of this time, you go all the way back to the second chapter of the book of Acts, this period will conclude or close with the catching away or the rapture of the church. Pastor, I have no idea what that phrase means as the rapture of the church. I understand, but a Bible student's do. We understand that the Bible teaches that Jesus died and was buried according to the scripture. We believe that. But the Bible also teaches that 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. We know that Jesus died, he was buried, and he resurrected. We know that when he resurrected, he walked upon the earth for 40 days. And then after that, on that 40th day, we know that the same Lord that came down, ascended back up to heaven. The disciples watched him ascend up till he was caught away out of their sight. The two angels expressed that this is what he said he would do. But as he said he would ascend, he also promised that he would return. And so the Bible teaches a personal return of the Lord Jesus. We know that it will come in two stages. The first time that it will come, he will come for his church. His church, Pastor? Well, there's a lot of churches on the earth. How do we know which one is his church? When he's talking about his church, he's talking about those folks that are living upon the earth that have living inside of them, possessing them, inhabiting them, the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor, how does someone receive the eternal presence of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, Jesus, looking at Nicodemus, told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again, a spiritual birth. This happens when one realizes they're a sinner, realizes that they're dead in their trespasses and sin as far as spiritual life, realizes that the condemnation of that or the wage of that would be eternal separation from God. We understand that there's nothing we could do about our sin other than be found to be guilty, but we understand that God loved us and God sent the Lord Jesus to become a man, to pay the wage of my sin. He took my death, my burial, my payment. And we understand that through the Lord Jesus and his atoning work, through him and him alone, I can find forgiveness and cleansing from my sin. I can find eternal life, righteousness in and through him. And so as I've heard and as I've believed and I've called upon the Lord, he has then, based on that calling, come into my heart, into my inner man, into my spirit, birthed that, awakened that, brought that back from the dead, brought to me spiritual life, and possessed me by his spirit, and indwelt me, sealed me, and now fills me forever. And I become, my body becomes the temple of the living God. If that's you, would you say amen? That does not happen by works or by wishing. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So when the Lord Jesus comes back for his church, he's not looking to come back just to get Plantation Baptist Church or some other church. He's looking to come back and receive those bodies of believers that have dwelling within them the Spirit of God. At that moment, the Bible says he will come to the clouds. He will catch us away and we shall forever be with the Lord. That's the first part of the coming. 7 years later, he'll come back again. This time, he will come and the whole world will see him. He will not coming to rapture the church. He'll be coming to deliver Israel. The Bible says that he will actually take his feet and put his feet on that Mount of Olives. We stood there a few weeks ago on that Mount of Olives, and he will come back to rule and to reign and to set up that millennial kingdom. The rapture of the church will end the church age. We've been looking at these seven churches and getting a description of what this period is like, both how it has begun, how it has suffered, how it has faced compromise, how it has faced seduction, how it has even got to the point where it feels like churches want to present themselves to have spiritual life, but Jesus said, you think you're alive, but really you're dead. And they get to the point where they have nothing to offer. Now we've come to the seventh church, and this will be the church that is upon the earth right up to the point of the rapture. So if you believe, like I believe, and like the Bible teaches us, that the rapture could happen at any moment, then we would be living in the time of the Laodicean period. We would be living in these days of the last church age. Now we know that each age kind of finds a building upon another, and you can look back and see a mixture of all the ages that conclude in this last church. And so this last age, this last church is so vital to the moment in which you and I live. And one of the great prayers that I've had is that as we preach through these churches, that God would open up our understanding and our eyes and let us see the way and why things are the way they are. Let us see why you have so many churches, so many different types of churches, why certain churches do certain things, why certain churches say one thing about a Bible and another thing about a Bible, and kind of get a glimpse and understanding of the people that make up churches. And as you're understanding what's going on inside of churches, then you can understand what's going on in the world. Because I submit to you, there is a direct correlation to the spiritual life of a church that has influence to a dark world. Okay? So let me explain something to you. We live in a period now where more people go to church than have ever gone before. We live in a period now where we have something called mega churches. When they began, churches were just small house churches. I'll show you a picture tonight of Peter's house in Capernaum, where they had a little church there. Pastor, are you against mega churches? Absolutely not. I pray we reach as many people as we can with the Lord Jesus. We need mega churches. We need micro churches. We need all kinds of churches. But if our churches are larger than they've ever been before, why is our world darker than it's ever been before? Why is the world the way it is? Something is not connecting. You cannot have a massive movement, and I don't just mean Baptist churches. I mean anything that calls itself a church. You can't have that large of a movement and yet not see much influence in our world. Something is amiss. Something is not right. So I'm praying that God opens up our eyes and lets us kind of understand what's going on here, so we understand what's going on out there. And then that we'll be able to have personal application as to where you want to be when it comes with a relationship of the Lord. Because all of these letters, really and truthfully, as he communicates to each of these churches, he boils it down to an individual responsibility. I make you this promise. You individually will stand before the Lord for yourself. You. You will not stand corporately with the church. You have to give an individual account. I understand broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And I'm trying to impress upon you your individual responsibility to be saved. Your individual responsibility to grow in the Lord. Your individual responsibility to be a student of the Word of God. Your individual responsibility to be right when it comes to the things of God. And not others can spoon feed that or negotiate that with you. You have to take personal responsibility there. Yes, you have a pastor, and yes, you have teachers, and yes, you have people that lead in Bibles, and you have spiritual leadership there. But ultimately, you're going to give an account for what you have done. All of us will have to give that account. And so we come to the last church. I will submit to you right at the beginning. It's not a pretty picture. And I want to preach my way slow through this, and I'm asking God to help me. At the same time, I want to preach slow. I want to preach quick so I don't preach long. But in order for you to understand the church of Laodicea, I think first you need to understand the city of Laodicea. And as you understand the city of Laodicea, you'll understand a little bit about the approach the Lord takes to the city, or to this church. Let me give you some truths about the city. The city was located just southeast, about 50 miles of the church at Philadelphia, where we looked at last week. If you find Laodicea on a map, you will find that it splits two other cities. Hierapolis to the north, a city called Colossae to the south. You know the city of Colossae because there was a book in the Bible written to a church that was in that city, and that book would be the book of Colossians. We know that in the book of Colossians, the apostle Paul, who never visited the city of Colossae, also referenced the church at Laodicea, chapter 2 and chapter 4. So we know this church to have been around in the apostle Paul's day. We understand that this church had a good beginning. We understand that this city here is located between these two cities. Why is that important? That is important because when you take Hierapolis, you take Laodicea, and you take Colossae, all three of these cities had a vital connection to something that was tremendously vital in the land of the Bible, and that would be water. We learned this in our trip to Israel, the value of water. Cities that built their walls with their water source outside of the walls, those cities were conquered constantly. That's why when Isaiah told Hezekiah to channel the water in Jerusalem, we saw where it was. We walked those tunnels, how he diverted that water so the city could survive. We saw how they walled themselves around the source of that water. We went to the city of Megiddo, which did not do that. The city of Megiddo sits way up on this in this valley, and the reason is it was destroyed so many times, and when they destroy a city, they just build right on top, right on top, right on top, right on top. And so we were standing on top of years of ruin and devastation, and the big flaw to the city of Megiddo was the water source was outside of the city. In Hierapolis, you had hot sauna springs where the water was like a health and a beauty to the people. It would be much equivalent to the Dead Sea as far as the ability to on the human body in Hierapolis. To the south, you had Colossae, and they had cold, good, hard drinking water. Laodicea did not have its water source. Water had to be pumped to it. So when the water was pumped to Laodicea, from the time it got there, whether it was hot or whether it was cold, it ended up being tepid or lukewarm. Now, when the water got there, it was dangerous. Every once in a while, we have a boil water alert around here. Davy has it. Plantation has it. If a hurricane comes. Why? Because if you drink water that is stagnant or water that's tepid or water that has not, that has been still for some time, it can make you sick. Such was the case in Laodicea. That lukewarm water that came in and it brought to it a nauseation. It brought to it health difficulties. So they had to address the water. I think this is one of the reasons when you study the history of Laodicea, you will find that it was also very well known for its medical schools, for its medicinal abilities, for its hospitals. It was very well known for the ability to treat eye disease. They had come up with this salve that you could put on your eye, and people traveled from all over the world to get to Laodicea so that they could deal with their eye problems, and it was very much known for its medical abilities. If you have medical schools and medical complexes and you have hospitals and you have doctors, baby, you got money. Because we gave it to you, right? So they were known for their wealth. It was a city that was known for its banking and commerce. It was also known for textile and manufacturing. One of the things that they manufactured was these beautiful garments of wool. And one thing that was peculiar about the Laodicean garment of wool was that it was a black wool. And so when you saw somebody wearing a long black wool coat, you knew that those folks had come from Laodicea. That garment was known around the world. One thing also you need to understand is the name of the city and what it means. It carries with it the idea of people rule, mob rule. You could trace the history of that word to something we practice called democracy. Okay? So this is the way that Laodicea was governed. It was governed democratically. It was governed by majority rule. It was governed by the will of the people. When you take all of those things about Laodicea, come to the 14th verse of chapter number 3. And unto the angel of the church of the, that's important, I'll show you in a moment, of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art, say the word, class, lukewarm. They knew about that water. Because thou art lukewarm, what an illustration. Neither cold nor hot, I will spew, vomit, puke, regurgitate you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Oh, they had money. And increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and what? Naked. Oh, he hit everything they were known for right there. Look at verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment. They were known for that black raiment. That thou mayest be clothed. And the shame of thy nakedness. Oh, they were so proud of those coverings. Jesus said, you're naked. Do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. They were known for that physical salve. Jesus says, you need spiritual salve. That thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him, what class? Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Oh, the church of the Laodiceans. This church, this final church that's upon the earth, the characteristics of this church that's on the earth when the Lord Jesus comes back, is a church that is known for unbelief, a church that is known for apostasy, and a church that has given itself to materialism over the Word of God. Who knows it in this condition? The Lord knows it in this condition. I would like to put a little parenthesis and say, as I have from every message, Just because the church age at that time at the coming of the Lord is known for this according to the church of Laodicea doesn't mean that every church is or that everyone is. There is a remnant here. Also, as I begin to preach in this message and open this up, I don't want you to think that pastor is against people. I love people. We love people, right? Okay, so one of the things and that I feel as people are in their churches here is that a lot of the people that are trusting in the pew, they're trusting the people teaching them the Bible. They're trusting the people that are leading them in the faithful witness here. And one of the things we've got going on in the same thing they had going on in Laodicea is the spiritual leaders were leading them astray. That's why you need to pray for your pastor. That's why you need to make sure any spiritual leader that speaks to you, thus saith the Lord. And so to this church of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus here is letting them know, really and truthfully, that they make him sick. Pastor, how can you say that? Well, this is a church that at the end of the age has rejected the Lord. This is a church that has excluded Christ. Even his own verbiage lends to believe this. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of, say that next word, the, of the Laodiceans. No other church does he reference that. He references of to Ephesus, in to the rest, but he gives this other adjective, of the Laodiceans. It's like the Lord Jesus is saying that to the majority of the church that is upon the earth when he comes, it doesn't even belong to him. It's like ownership has been taken or transferred. And Jesus says to the church of the Laodiceans. Matter of the fact, when you come to verse number 20, you find that the Lord Jesus is not even within the walls of this church. He's on the outside, knocking, trying to get in, wanting and desiring to get in. And so this is the spiritual temperature of the church of the Laodiceans. They have excluded the Lord Jesus. He no longer is inside. He's in their welcome in their church or in their membership or even in themselves. And they have positioned themselves accordingly. Now Jesus makes an accusation to them, an indictment. Here's what he says. He says to them that I reckon your lukewarmness, I reckon that you make me nauseous. Pastor, how is that even possible? Jesus said, I wish you were either cold or you were hot, but he calls them lukewarm. Now here's what you need to understand. And I think this is important to understand. Many Christians and many Bible students don't understand, I believe, the direction of these verses. Many Christians kind of secure themselves or encourage themselves in their feeble walk with the Lord by thinking that they have moments of lukewarmness. Pastor, I was on fire for the Lord. I got saved. I was serving the Lord, but I've just kind of cooled down a little bit. And sometimes people, good Bible believing, good trusting people, they find a little bit of security in this lukewarm, and they see it as being transitional moments in their life, weak moments in their life. They kind of do the same thing with the word hypocrite. Pastor, I sometimes kind of feel like I'm a hypocrite, or I don't want to be considered a hypocrite. Nowhere in the Bible can I find where the word hypocrite is ever used of a Christian. Nowhere. Matter of fact, when you come with me tonight to Beth Shavon, that Roman city. No, I'm sorry. Caesarea, that Roman city. They're going to take you. They took us to how we got stages in the theater. And they built these big theaters, right? And so you would come to the theater and you would watch a show. And they would sit you like this, okay? And what you would do is all the servants and everybody would be down here, but the people that came out on the stage, they would be the ones that would play the gods. And if you were up on the stage, you would play the god part. Now, prior to that, what they would do in these Roman things is to entertain the crowd, they would have the prostitutes, the boys and the girls, come in. And the boys and the girls, they showed us where they would stand stark naked right here in front of everybody. And you would bid which one you want. Then you would take them over to the bathhouse, have your bath. They showed us what they did that. And then you came back in. And then that's how you purchased your prostitutes. If you wanted a boy, you have a boy. If you wanted a girl, you take a girl. Okay? So in the midst of that, then you had your actors come in. And the actors, they came in from the side. And they would come in all flaunty, and they had their mask. Their mask. And this was the character they were playing. The real them was behind the mask. Okay? So when Jesus looked at those Pharisees and he said, "You're hypocrites." They knew about those Roman perverted things where they bought those prostitutes and those actors came out and they played gods and they hid behind those masks. I don't want to be called a hypocrite. How about you? No. Nowhere in the Bible will you find hypocrisy tied to a Christian. And I don't believe you find lukewarmness here tied to a Christian. Lukewarmness is not something a Christian is supposed to be. He's not talking about Christian people in this passage. But Pastor, he's talking about the church. Right. Don't forget what I'm about to say. Not everybody that goes to a church is a born-again Christian. They're not. They're not. And so, when Jesus is speaking to this church, how in the world can you be a Christian if Jesus is outside of your life? See, he's not within this church. He's standing outside knocking on the door. My friends, Jesus said, if you open up that door, I will come into you. We have a lot of people that want to profess that they're a Christian, but Jesus is nowhere inside of them. This is the spiritual temperature of the last church prior to the rapture of Jesus Christ. Now, when you take all of the churches of Christendom, no matter what denomination, non-denomination, whatever, you find as they're moving in, we have... Jesus said that those churches will be filled of people, but I will not be one of them. Then he said to Laodicea, your lukewarmness makes me sick. Now he's not talking about some kind of fluxation where they're 1 minute good, the next minute bad, 1 minute and go back and forth. The reason Jesus has been nauseated here is because in this last Laodicean church, there has been this finalization where the church has come to peace. They have come to settledness. They have come to an understanding, and they're full well satisfied worshiping without Jesus. I submit to you, there is no worship without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you think you're rich. You think you have everything you need. You think that you've got all of the church buildings and you've got all of the directions. I mean, you've got it all. But you don't see that you're wretched, you're naked, you're poor, you're blind. You don't see your spiritual condition. And here's the thing. Jesus says, I wish you would at least say, I hate you, God. I wish you would at least say, I don't even want to be saved. I wish you would at least say, the gospel, I reject it fully. Or I wish that you would at least be on fire for me. And if you were that kind of cold, at least there's the opportunity for you to be saved. If you were on fire for me, we could serve the Lord. But the last church before the Lord comes is just satisfied in a spiritual condition and life void of Jesus. Void of Jesus. And Jesus says, that makes me nauseous that will be the understanding and the temperature and the satisfaction of the church. So he says to them, I counsel you to buy of me. He says, I counsel you to repent and come to me. I counsel you to see value in me. You've got this spiritual perception and the spiritual profession, but you don't have the person of the Spirit of God. If you understand that, say amen to that. Now watch how this word lukewarm unfolds. I want to give you a description of it. Listen very carefully to this wording. When I'm talking about somebody who is lukewarm, in a church being lukewarm and obnoxious and nauseation to God, we're talking about someone who makes a profession of faith, but by his life illustrates that he has not really honored the Christ whose gospel he has heard and he has professed. The church at Laodicea would tell you they're Christians, but how can you be a Christian with the absence of Christ? Does this make sense? It should. The Bible, it goes on to say, there's no one further from the truth in Christ than the one who makes an idle profession without real faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now this, at the end of the church, you've got people believing church doctrine. You've got them securing themselves. You've got them doing everything but putting faith in the Lord Jesus. The church at Laodicea constitutes a sad picture of much of the professing church in the world throughout the history of Christendom, and serves as an illustration of those who participate in outer religious worship without an inner reality. Outer worship, but no inner reality. Tell me that's not us. Let that never be us. He goes on and he says, how many have outwardly conformed to the requirements of a church without a true state of being born again into the family of God? How many church members are far from God, yet by their membership in a professing church have satisfied their own hearts and have been lulled into a sense of false security? In the history of humanity, no one has been harder to reach for Christ than the religionist. The theme of the church of Laodicea is religion. They are religionists. Paul even said in the last days, the church would have a form of godliness, but it would deny the what? Power. Pastor, what are you saying? Here's what I will tell you. Prior to the coming of the Lord, churches will be filled with people who no longer believe in the doctrine of salvation. People that will no longer understand the ability, the need for faith in Christ. They will not understand or see a necessity of the new birth, a need for a dramatic change in our lives. They will no longer see what the Word of God can do and a drawing toward that the Word and the effect it has upon our life. Churches will have church entity and memberships and organizations, and they'll have a biblical Christianity without the Bible, without a true membership in the body of Christ. Pastor, are you saying what I think you're saying? Yes. At the last church before the coming of the Lord, our churches will be filled with people who are not saved. They're not. Now, I don't want this for our church. Please tell me you agree with that statement. Okay, so let me just give you an experience. I'm getting hot. Let me give you an experience of what I come to. Almost on a weekly basis, almost, I will run into church people, talk with church people, and I will say, if that's heaven and I'm God and you die and you go and you stand before God, you tell me why you get to go to heaven. you'll be amazed at what I hear. First thing I usually hear is because I've been baptized. Listen, if you're counting on that water baptism to save your soul, you're in big trouble because the Bible says only the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. Well, Pastor, I've done the best I can, and when I get to heaven, it's going to be compared. If you're counting on your works, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, I'm just counting on the Lord to see my good and outweigh. No, God's going to look at what you've done with Jesus Christ. I am telling you, I pastor with people that I know for a majority, we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul. But even inside of our walls, people that have heard me preach for years, there can be a disconnect as to what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. You must be born again by faith. And then the opposite of this, you have people that profess that they're Christians, but there's no godliness in their life. None whatsoever. Oh man, they say, but there's the absence of spiritual life. And yet, they come to church and they kind of just wrap on that garment of religion and they feel so good. But they have not the life of Christ in them. And Jesus says, as it gets to the time of the coming, the whole church age will be known for people who come to church and sit there secured in a righteousness that Jesus is outside of. And then even if they hear the truth, there's just the dismissal of it or the justification of it. And they just sit back in that final state, trusting their religion and their good and all of that. And Jesus says, that lukewarm position makes me nauseated, as it should. Now, let me say this. I meant what I said. I got to be real careful. God, I don't want to get in trouble here. I don't want to say that. He ain't going to let me not say it. Okay. So I drive by churches that I know don't preach in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to be saved. I know they teach that you get saved by keeping church doctrine or ordinances. I know you get saved. They teach that you get to go to heaven if you can do certain things or you belong a certain way. And I'll tell you what, I look at those churches and I see good people attending those churches. Here's the problem. The church at Laodicea would have never got the way that it is if two things wouldn't have happened. Number one, the spiritual leaders stopped preaching the Bible. They changed it. Number two, the people let it happen. The people let it happen. We became indifferent. We became disconnected. We did these things. And so there was no hedge against that. So now you have priests, bishops, pastors, servants that come to churches and they're preaching to people a way to be saved that's not the way the Bible says. And good-natured believing people are just following the truth that they've been given. Praise God, the truth that was given to me came from the Bible. That puts such a burden on churches like ours, people like you that know the truth. That puts such a burden on us to be witnesses for Christ. That puts such a burden on us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. If people wanted to get a clear presentation of the gospel, it's kind of hard to find that in churches today. Let that not be said about our church. He said about that last church, he said, your lukewarm in this, that final state of comfortability in your own religion where I'm outside of that and you're securing yourself makes me want to vomit. Why would he say that? Because he died on that cross and he shed his blood and he gave his life so that you and I could know salvation and to see what he died for come to the place that rejects him. I guarantee it makes him sick. Now, praise the Lord. He's our great God and our great Savior. And he said, I'll tell you this. I may not be able to reach those churches, but I can reach an individual. And I am knocking on the door of every individual's heart. And if you let me in, I will come in and I will redeem you. If you've been redeemed, say amen. Amen. Let us not find ourselves in the characteristic of the church of Laodicea. Let us not find ourselves in a lukewarm position. Let us not compromise on the gospel. Let us stay true to the word of the living God. Shall we pray?